Noon. Thank you for that lovely piece. I have to say there's been a little bit of a mix-up in the speaking schedule here. What really happened, the internationally renowned speaker was not able to make it, and so you'll have to settle for me for this afternoon. So, the title of this message this afternoon is The Hope That Lies Before Us. Our calling can be likened to a voyage on a ship on the ocean. Our destination is the kingdom of God. Sometimes the sailing can be rather smooth, and other times it can be quite rough. Please turn to Hebrews 6:17. I'm going to read this out of the internet or the Living Translation, which to me is a little clearer, I think. In Hebrews 6:17, it says, God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. I would like to focus this afternoon on the first part of verse 19, which says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. So what is our hope? Please turn to Titus 1, verse 2. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Here the Apostle Paul is telling Titus and us that our hope, what our hope is, that hope anchors us to God. There are a number of comparisons we can make between a physical anchor and a spiritual anchor that holds us to God. I'd like to talk about some of those this afternoon. When we are baptized, God gives us his Holy Spirit, which opens our mind to understand his word, which is a lifeline to us and anchors us to him. The definition of a lifeline is a rope affording support to those in precarious situations. When I think of precarious situations and lifelines, I think of these window washers who swing over the side of a building and dangle from a rope in a bosun's chair, and they have another line that's their lifeline. But I've worked in a couple buildings and been on the roof, probably 30 stories up, and to watch these guys climb over the edge of that building into that chair, it just gives me goosebumps because I could never do it. I can tell you, just that far up, it's a scary situation for me to do that. But that's where we were with God when God called us. When you look at the definition of a word for the word anchor, we can see why Paul used it. Two definitions are to hold something secure or firm, a means of security and stability. In verse 19 here, Paul's referring to a boat for an anchor for a boat or a ship that he was familiar with. As an anchor adds safety, stability, and peace of mind, so it is with God's Holy Spirit and the fruit that it produces. Whether you're fishing in a small boat or have a big ship, an anchor is important and is needed. For us, God's word is important and will anchor us to him and give us hope. God's holiday plans for us and the Feast of Tabernacles that we have just kept is a special time for us to become more securely anchored to our hope and gives us a foretaste of it. Many years ago, I went fishing with a friend. He had heard from a friend of his that the fish were biting in a small lake on his farm. And so the friend offered him that if he wanted to go, we could use his boat. And the phrase, the fish are biting, always catches a true fisherman's eye. It's sort of like the phrase, a hole-in-one to a golfer who gets their attention very quickly. And two questions come to mind immediately when a fisherman hears the phrase, a fish are biting, and that is, what kind are they and how big are they? So it's sort of like the golfer who's always looking for the hole in one, so a fisherman's always looking for that trophy fish to put on his wall. Most people who put trophy fish, put them up on their wall to watch them, and then the dust collects on them, as I've seen in my brother's house where he lives. Well, he asked me if I wanted to go, and I said I would. And so we found the boat, but the boat was pretty small. And the problem was there was no anchor and no oars for the boat. But my friend was pretty resourceful, and so he found an old board for a paddle, which worked fine because we didn't have far to go out in a lake to fish. And then he found some wire to tie a rock to, and so we had an anchor. So we're ready to go. And but this trip was made before life jackets were required, which we didn't have anyway, so it didn't matter. But it was probably good our wives weren't there to see us, because there probably would have been some people that weren't happy there. So, but the lesson we can learn from this particular experience here is, as in the parable of the talent, God wants us to be resourceful and use the talents he's given us to produce fruit. He doesn't want to hear, well, I didn't have any oars, or I didn't have an anchor. A number of years ago, our family was able to tour the naval shipyards in Norfolk, Virginia, while attending a feast there. We were able to tour on one of the Navy's nuclear carriers that was in the yard at that time. To see one up close and beyond one is quite an experience. They're really huge. This particular carrier was a little over 1,000 feet long. That's more than 3 football fields long. And when I walked over the edge of the flight deck and looked down, it's 100 feet down from the flight deck to the water. So they're really up there. But it's literally a city on water with a crew of 5,000 people. They said the nuclear fuel they put on these, when they fuel them up, is good for 20 years once they start. 20 years, they'll keep that ship going. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, God created the atom, and he knows what can be done. You know, in the world tomorrow, we may just get a little tablet, take it home, put it in our heating system, and it's good for 10 years. You know, gas bill, electric bill, you know, it's there, so. But the anchor for this particular carrier weighed 30 ton. One of the anchors weighed 30 ton. And the chain, one link in the chain was 360 pounds. So that's really something to see. But we can see that anchors have come a long way from a piece of rope and a rock that we talked about. But even in big storms, such as a hurricane, these anchors don't hold for these particular ships. And so they try to avoid these storms, which they can with radar that they have nowadays. From time to time, we all face storms in our life. Some we can avoid, some we cannot. How securely we are anchored to God and Jesus Christ as our Savior is very important. The soundness of that anchor and lifeline will decide whether we receive the promise given in Titus 1, verse 2, as I read earlier. In Acts 27, it gives the account of Paul's voyage to Rome. Paul had his spiritual anchor tested many times in his life. He mentions that he was shipwrecked 3 times. Turn to Acts 25, verse 2. Verse 12, that is, Acts 25, verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Here, it tells why Paul was going to Rome. Paul had appealed to Caesar rather than go back to Jerusalem because he knew the Jews were waiting to kill him there. In Acts 19:21, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul proposed in the spirit, went when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, was saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Well, Paul said he wanted to see Rome, but I don't think he realized at the time that he was going to go there as a prisoner in chains, as he did. So in Acts 27, verse 1, it says, "And when it was decided that we should all sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus of Macedonia, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." Verse 2 mentions Aristarchus, who was one of Paul's traveling companions earlier. So Paul wasn't alone on this particular voyage, which was probably a comfort to him in that situation. Aristarchus may have been a prisoner here also, because Paul calls him a fellow prisoner in Galatians 4:10. In verse 9 of Acts 27, it says, "And when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul advised them, saying, Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster, to much loss and much loss, and not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." They set sail for Rome against Paul's advice here, but after all, who was Paul? You know, what did he know about sailing? The ship's captain here let his desire to winter in Rome cloud his judgment on whether to sail or not. But do we sometimes let physical desires cloud our judgment and ignore good advice we receive? Most of us have. I know I have. In verse 14 of this chapter, it says, "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Eurocyclodon." The commentaries call it a cyclone, but the storm is described as a tempestuous wind that blows out of the Mediterranean from time to time this time of year. So it was a time that wasn't right for sailing, and yet they did anyway. When you think about this storm, you have to wonder why God let it go on for 2 weeks, as it says in verse 33. He could have stopped it in 3 days or a week. We think of other storms in the Bible, like when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up and Christ was sleeping in a boat, and they thought they were going to sink because it was a pretty bad storm, and they didn't have a really big boat as well. I also thought of Jonah, when Jonah fled. When God asked him to go to Tarsus, he fled, and the storm came up, and it got worse and worse until they finally woke him up. He was sleeping, which I don't know how he could, but he was. And so he ended up being thrown in a drink because. But I also thought, if you're going to run from God, don't go on water, you know, because it's there's no place to go when you're on a storm on the ocean. There's no place you can go. You can't say, drop me off at the next pier, you know, you're there. Well, in this storm, was this a lesson for the centurion or the captain of the ship? Or was God testing Paul's spiritual anchor again in his life? God does sometimes allow trials in our lives to test us and to test our spiritual anchor. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 2. Or verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Well, it shows that God does test us from time to time. Well, this was no small boat that Paul was on. Verse 37 says there was 276 people on board. It talks about they had, it sounded like they might have one lifeboat. And they didn't have life jackets back then to help them, although in a bad storm in the ocean, I don't know how long they would do you any good. For those of you who have been on a cruise, you know that the first thing they do once a cruise ship leaves is they have muster where everyone has to go to a place where you're going to get on your lifeboat and know how to use your life jacket. So everyone knows that from the start. And there's enough lifeboats for everybody on that cruise ship. You know, that may have been something, one of the, I don't know if you call it a good point, it came out of the sinking of the Titanic when they didn't have enough lifeboats. So now they make sure that that's part of the regulation. But in verse 29, it says he dropped four anchors to try to hold the ship in the storm. But in verse 40, it says they cut the anchors loose and left them. The lesson for us here is that physical anchors cannot save us in the storms of this life. In Acts 23, verse 11, it says, but the following night, Lord, Paul speaking here that says, the following night the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, Paul, as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness of me in Rome. Here God told Paul that he must go to Rome and be a witness for Christ there. But when we read Acts 27, verse 1, or verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Well, it sounds here like Paul maybe had given up. Certainly the crew had. The crew and the people with the rest of them, their honor, had given that hope up of ever getting out of this storm. You wonder what the condition of the ship was. It was a wooden ship that had been tossed about for 2 weeks. And you can imagine the creaking and groaning that was going on this ship as it was being thrown about in the waves. Well, you wonder here if Paul had wondered if God had changed his mind on what he had in plan for him. In verse 33 of Acts 27, it says, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all, take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited, continuing without food and eating nothing. Well, you wonder what physical condition they were in. If they hadn't eaten anything for 14 days, they may have had a little something, but they weren't, apparently weren't eating. They probably weren't sleeping very much either when you think of that ship and what was going on. In verse 40, it said that they cut the anchors loose and left them in the sea. Well, if they hadn't eaten for 14 days, they probably didn't have enough strength to bring them back into the ship. That's about all they could probably do was to cut them loose. Sometimes in the storms in this physical life, we can lose the focus on the hope that is set before us and feel like Paul did in verse 20. But God reconfirmed Paul's anchor in verse 23 where it says, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those that sail with you. For us, an angel of God may not speak to us personally in our trials, but he does stand by us. That unseen hand that is evident in a trial most of the time when the trial is over. 7 years ago, I had colon surgery. On a routine exam, they found a problem there, and it wasn't life-threatening, but it had the potential to be life-threatening. The answer was to surgically remove that problem. Well, I can tell you that I don't like pain any better than anyone else, and so I procrastinated and put it off for quite a while. Well, I have a friend who is a nurse. I'll call her name Mary, and Mary's a type A person, very assertive, very driven, probably one of the best nurses around that you will find. Well, I talked to her and explained my condition, told her what the doctor had said, and she made this statement. She said, "You can deal with it now, or you can deal with it later. You will deal with it." Well, that got me to thinking. You can apply this statement to sin in our lives. We can deal with it now, or we can deal with it later. We will deal with it. But if we don't deal with it, it can take our spiritual life and remove the hope that we have of that blessing we have. Well, a week later, the week after I talked to her, I scheduled my surgery. My wife and I arrived at the hospital at 5 a.m. They never schedule these things for afternoon. They're always early in the morning. And it takes a lot of time, more time than I think it should. But it took 2 hours to get ready for the surgery. A lot of time to wait and to think about it. I'd never had major surgery before. And though I prayed about it, I was somewhat fearful, fearing the unknown. And so I was taken to the preparation room. And there's something about a hospital gown that's rather humbling when you see that. And I sort of wonder if the person who designed it ever had to wear one, you know. And tying those strings behind your back, you know. You ladies do it all the time with an apron, but you know, I do well to tie my tie in a mirror. So, but anyway, I sat there and was waiting, and they were doing a few things, and in walked this sweet little nurse, very lovely lady. She took my hand and said to me, "My name is," I'll call her name Judy. She said, "Mary called me and asked me if I would come down and sit with you an hour before your surgery." You see, Mary had known her. She had worked there in that hospital a couple of years earlier, and they were good friends, and so she knew her. Well, Julie told me that I had one of the best surgeons for the operation that I was to have. She also explained to me what was needed to get ready and what I could expect. Well, it was very comforting and assuring to me, and it really gave me some peace of mind at that stressful time in my life. But here this lady took time out of her busy schedule on her day off to come down to the hospital at 6 a.m., someone she didn't know because a dear friend asked her to do that. Well, I called her a week after my surgery and told her that things went well, and I thanked her for it. Mary later told me that Judy's husband was at home at the time with a terminal illness. So it made her sacrifice even that much greater that she did for me. And I had to ask myself, would I do that? Would I do the same thing? And I guess I'd have to say I hope that I would. You know. This account brings to mind another parable in the Bible, which I'm sure most of you realize. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he took care of a man he didn't know, took care of him, used his own resources even to take care of him and help him. Well, I realized later that God did answer my prayer, and he did send someone to comfort me in my time of need. I also remember Mr. McNair coming down to visit me with his three oldest children. And Lauren was 6 years old at the time. And to know Lauren when she was 6 years old would cheer anyone up, the sweet little girl she was and is. Well, when God calls us, our anchor is in this physical world. But as I said earlier, it will not hold us in the storms of life. When we look around us, we can see the world around us is adrift and the people in it. Many times their lives end in shipwreck. In Acts 27 verse 40, when they let go of their anchors, their ship was wrecked in the sea. For us here in God's church, we are sure to suffer spiritual shipwreck if we let go of God as our anchor. Most of us know some people that has happened to. Timothy makes mention of this in 1 Timothy 1:19. In 1 Timothy 1:19 it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. When we reject God, God has no choice but to reject us, and we will suffer shipwreck in our spiritual life. Being adrift can be a very helpless feeling. You're at the mercy of whichever way the worldly winds blow. A number of years ago, my son and I were fishing, and I went to the front of the boat to drop the anchor in about 5 feet of water. As the anchor dug into the sand, the boat started coming to a stop, but then it started moving again. And as I looked down, I could see, and the water was very clear, that the rope had broken off the anchor, right at the anchor. Well, it was a rather helpless feeling because you're drifting away and your anchor is sitting there, and you have nothing to hold you. Well, then I looked and discovered later that the rope really looked good, but it was deceptive because it was a bad spot right at the anchor where there was a weakness. And so I lost the anchor there. God's Word is our anchor line to Him and our hope. We need to be studying it daily to keep our hope secure. God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study His Word to show ourselves approved. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. When we do this, it will keep us safely in God's harbor. There is no more welcoming sight for sailors who have been at sea for a long time to see their home harbor. I know we were in Newfoundland for the feast, and we went out on a cruise out into the ocean to watch whales. And they have a natural harbor there that comes in to the coast there that is perfectly designed. You couldn't design one better. But we've been out all afternoon and been out a long ways, and it was comforting to see that harbor when we cut back close to see where we were going to go into the between the rock there. That's what is wonderful about our Sabbath that we have today. It brings us back to the safety of God's harbor every week and keeps us in our spiritual anchor secure to Him. God gives us His promise as first fruits and takes an oath that He will fulfill that promise. And that promise is eternal life in the world tomorrow. As I mentioned earlier, we've completed another cycle of God's holiday plan with the Feast of Tabernacles, which gives us a foretaste of what we can see and have in the world tomorrow. For us, that will be fulfilled when Christ returns. So how can we receive the hope that lies before us? The answer is in Matthew 24:13. Which says, but he who endures, I could also say anchored, to God's word, to the end, shall be saved. Then we will receive the promise of eternal life made before time began for us.